I want to be a blessing and encouragement to our heart and our life tonight. I trust God will do that through His Word and His Spirit. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, would you stand with me out of respect for God's Word? Begin our reading in verse number 1. To everything there is a season, a time, to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He, God, hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also He hath set the world, or literally eternity, in their hearts, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in this life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor, it is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him. Verse 11, He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Let's look at some hope in hard times, shall we, tonight? I'll ask you to be seated. We'll look to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we're thankful for the midweek service where we can come and be refreshed. We can sing Your praises. We can share our burdens and our prayer requests and bring those before Your throne of grace. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ that makes all of that possible. We're thankful for the hope that we have in our Savior, Jesus Christ, and Him alone. Our desire tonight is that our eyes would be fixed on Him, that our hope would be founded on Him and Him alone, that You would encourage us, that we would understand two important truths from Your Word tonight, and leave here rejoicing in Your goodness and Your sovereignty, and we'll praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ecclesiastes is an interesting book. It was written by the wisest of men, King Solomon, and it's kind of his philosophy of life book. Through his years on earth, he has observed and experienced a myriad of things, and he's been on a search for satisfaction. He has been working to solve the riddle of life. He's trying to find heaven on earth. He sought to find joy and satisfaction and great wealth, but it's left him hungering for more. He's tried to gain expansive wisdom through education, but it's left him with more questions than answers. He's thrown himself into his career and his work, but it's unfulfilling. He's given himself over to wild living, but all the wine can't quench his thirst, and all the women cannot satisfy his lust. He's groping through the darkness in search of something that is lasting and fulfilling. And in his emptiness and frustration, he concludes that life is meaningless and monotonous. Vanity. Vexation, he says over 30 different times in this book. Now he comes to the end of his life, and he concludes that there's two ways to live life. You remember these? One way is to look and live life under the sun. That is, with only an earthly perspective and a secular worldview. But the other is that we're to live life in the fear of God with an eternal perspective and a biblical worldview. In the first several chapters of Ecclesiastes, Solomon has us exploring the darkness. He's demonstrated the ceaseless cycle of existence. In chapter 1 and verse 4, he says, "One generation passes away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever." He illustrates it like the wind that continuously swirls across the face of the planet. Like the rain that falls, flows down the rivers into the sea, only to be drawn back into the clouds to produce yet more rain. He gives testimony to the emptiness of pleasure in chapter 2. He said, "I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity." One writer has observed that Solomon was trying to find satisfaction in the components of life rather than in the Creator of life. As Jim Berg has put it, it's as if he's collected all the toys of life, but it's only God who distributes the batteries so that they can be enjoyed. In chapter 3, he says, "To everything there's a season, a time and every purpose under the heaven. You see, life without a relationship with God is futile. He goes through these verses that we read just a moment ago, and he gives us these 14 couplets. And in essence, Solomon, as a mathematician, says 14 good minus 14 bad equals zero. And you may be asking yourself, so what's the point? And that's exactly what Solomon wants us to ask. You see, as another has put it, he put the key to the book under the mat at the back door. In Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 11, the Bible says, "The words of the wise are as goads, as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd." A goad was that cattle prod that the farmer would use to stick that stubborn ox with, that they might put him into high gear to keep things moving there out in the field. Solomon is prodding us to ponder the tough questions of life. Why is there so much pain in the world? Why do bad things happen to good people? But while his words are also goads, they're also nails. These were the stakes that were used to securely anchor the tent into the ground so they could withstand the blustery winds in that day. It's like the writer has us aboard the ship of faith. We're being tossed about in the stormy seas of life, battered by the waves and driving rain, headed for destruction on the rocks of doubt, when all of a sudden he drops the anchor. The storm clears and we can see the lighthouse in the distance. Verses 11 through 14 are what we want to focus on tonight. He says, "He, God, hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there's no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all of his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him." Solomon here is pointing out that although we may never be able to find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end, God will make everything beautiful in his time. It's like a tapestry that's on a loom. To view it from beneath, all you would see is the seeming chaos, the knots and the gnarls. That is our earthly perspective on life. But to view it from above, you could see the organization and the beauty of the artist's design. That's having an eternal perspective on life. That's God's perspective. Only God can take a tragedy and bring about triumph. Only God can take the ugliness of life and make something beautiful out of it. So how do we go through the times and seasons of life that are outside of our control without becoming bitter, angry, frustrated people? The answer is through faith. You see, with the phrase, "I know," in verses 12 and 14, Solomon offers us two stabilizing truths that we must anchor our soul with if we're going to weather the storms and the trials of life. We are encouraged to pick up our glasses of faith and look at the difficult situations through two lenses that give us eternal focus. The first stabilizing truth and lens to peer through is that of the goodness of God. In verses 12 and 13, the word "good" appears over three different times. "I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. Also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God." While life is evasive, God's goodness is not. You know, without a firm belief in the goodness of God, we will all interpret the difficulties of life as divine indifference. God doesn't care at best. Or divine cruelty. God is just simply unkind at worst. When trials come into our life, it's fitting for us to hurt, but never to hate. It can't be allowed to turn into bitterness and resentment and anger against God. We must stand upon the truth of God's goodness, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. It's interesting to me that at the funeral of his friend Lazarus, even Jesus wept, knowing full well that in a matter of moments he was going to raise him from the dead. We certainly mourn and grieve the loss of those that have gone on to heaven before us, but we know full well that they are even now enjoying eternal life in the presence of our Savior. The hymn writer says, "Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth or song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long, does Jesus care? When I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks, is it all to Him? Does He see?" Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. May we learn and be able to say with Job of old, "The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So believers who have learned to answer all of life's difficulties with the phrase, "God is good all the time," are not living in denial. They're simply walking by faith. That first lens is to look at the events of life, the tragedies and trials and difficulties that come our way, by understanding and having our hearts and mind grounded in God's goodness. But secondly, He wants us to understand that second lens of faith and stabilizing truth is that of the sovereignty of God. In verse 14, He says, "I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it, that men might fear before Him." Religious people have analyzed the sufferings of life and have often concluded either that, one, God is in control but not good, or two, that God is good but not in control. But here Solomon is recognizing that both are unchanging realities. God is both good and sovereign all the time. He's not overlooked any detail or been absent from any situation. His knowledge is all-inclusive, so His control is all-invasive. So when tragedy strikes in Boston, or New York, or Newtown, or Greenville, or Indianapolis, we can rest in the sovereignty of God. And while we would not necessarily say that God desired many of those events, we know that He did in His timing and His purpose allow it. Nothing takes God by surprise. You know, He didn't welcome Tanya and Chad and Courtney and their little baby girl into heaven by saying, "You're early." He knew exactly what was going to be taking place. When we look at life through the lenses of God's goodness and His sovereignty, our earthly nearsightedness can turn into eternal 20/20. Only God can take a tragedy and bring about triumph. He did it in Joseph's life. Hated by his brothers, sold into slavery, living in godless Egypt, falsely accused, thrown into prison. From an earthly perspective, a tragedy. But God was at work. He was orchestrating every event to place Joseph as the savior of his people. He did it in Daniel's life. His homeland conquered by the Babylonians. He became a prisoner of war. He was forced to learn a new language, to take a heathen name, to dwell in ungodly Babylon. From an earthly perspective, we would call it a tragedy, and yet God was once again at work, putting into place His prophets so that a heathen king would know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. God did it through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, from an earthly perspective, the cross was the biggest tragedy in human history. Falsely accused, scourged, beaten, a crown of thorns, an old rugged cross, death by Roman crucifixion. What a tragedy. But God was at work. And what looked like an earthly tragedy on Friday was an eternal triumph on Sunday. For through Jesus' death and burial and resurrection, you and I have hope. We have the hope of salvation. We have the hope of the resurrection. We have the hope of a reunion in Jesus Christ. And while things may go around us that look like an earthly tragedy, by faith, we can hold on to the stabilizing truth of God's goodness and of His sovereignty so that we might proclaim that my hope is found in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Now, maybe you're here tonight or listening by way of internet, and you don't have that hope. You've never received that hope of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Today, would you acknowledge your sinfulness before God and accept by faith that Jesus died in your place, was buried for you, raised again for you, that you might say with the redeemed, my hope is Jesus. That hope that you and I have through the Lord Jesus Christ is one that we are now ready to share and ought to be ready at any moment. For the text tells us that God has put eternity in their hearts. They all have a God consciousness. They all have this nagging question of where they'll spend eternity. And God allows these things to go on in our life so that men might fear before Him. So may we take the opportunity of today and the days ahead that God has given us to pick up a gospel tract or that little leaflet that's been printed up with Chad's message in it. And may we be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies through the Lord Jesus Christ in each one of us. Father, we rejoice tonight in the hope that we have through Your Son, Christ. That when tragedies come and we sorrow, we don't sorrow as those that have no hope. So may we face the storms of life with our souls anchored in the promises of Your Word. May we rejoice in Your goodness. May we rest in Your sovereignty, knowing that You can make everything beautiful in Your time. May we leave here tonight with our faith firmly planted on Christ, the solid rock. May we boldly announce the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.